Well, I wish to welcome all of you. I hope there will be more showing up shortly. Let's begin our service with two songs. Craig Beachy, I think, is leading. There we go.
Good evening. Let's start with 669. 669, we're studying, I believe, Hosea, and think about that, the book and the theme of the book as we sing this song. 669.
Come now, fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above.
Sitting down. So if you would please stand up, I hope you can all see me have peace.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall it praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for you and me, for me and me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame, my sin and shame. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by his transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of
This evening, Nathan's going to be sharing the topic, Call to Know God, a study of the book of Hosea. At his suggestion, I'll read 1 Peter 2, the first 10 verses. I won't be commenting after that. We'll take prayer requests after that and go into our prayer meeting. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is good, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, what prayer requests do you have?
Just continue to pray for Ken Miller, who was incarcerated at the
Do you know what the duration of his jail time is to be?
He's sentenced March the 4th. Mm-hmm. And this is the result of his more recent encounter with the interrogation for a grand jury.
Mm-hmm. And David? Can you give us a little bit of information on what his condition is at this point?
Well, I haven't if someone else here has had an update. I haven't really had an update.
Mm-hmm.
I know they said it would be a long recovery for him, but I really haven't had an update.
Is he still in the DR, do you know?
As far as I know.
I'm sorry, yes. Okay, Arlen and the rest of the vision team. Paul.
You may remember Sandra White.
Mm-hmm.
Her son from Oklahoma City died after a long illness. Prayed for her.
Sandra White. And you probably heard... After her son died, was that what day? Was that just today?
Today. Was on Saturday.
And you say that was after a long illness. Yes, Paul, do you care to tell us a little about Sandra? All right. One of the ways that people are benefiting more than just having their yards cleaned and their fences fixed. Julian. Okay. A new experience, and yet they're not unexperienced entirely. We visited there, it appeared like they were ready to get into the groove. All right. I believe we'll go ahead and divide up in twos, threes, and fours, whatever seems suitable. And then Craig, you can start a song in approximately 10 minutes. I'm sorry. I didn't read over those requests again. I was going to, and I failed to. Ken Miller, my sister Marion, Eugene Yoder, who was injured in the robbery, Arlen and the Arlen Mass and the rest of the Vision team, as they travel and as they carry out their work. Sandra White, in the loss of her son and also her renewal in the Christian faith. And CBS as a whole, students, and then also Roger and Ruth Byers as they take over leadership there.
Thank you. spent in vanity and pride. Soul can only sing of Calvary.
Now I give to Jesus everything.
Give time for announcements if there are any to be shared from the floor.
Word comes from Holmes County that Eli Yutsi died. He's a well known evangelist to at one time had meetings here. I'm assuming he was 90-ish, 90-91 maybe.
Is he the one that used to live in Minnesota?
Right.
Okay. Familiar to many of us. Was there another one back here? Okay. Yes, Lauren.
We're planning to have Marietta's house in Harlingen painted. But Eli Yoder is in charge of the project. He's waiting for weather. That's nice enough. Meaning that we'll need several nights that it doesn't freeze. And he said he could use about 6 volunteers. So we're asking for people to respond to that. It's with the uncertainty of knowing just when it will happen, if you could let me know if you can help, then we can sort of be on top of it when it does happen. And there's maybe there's some people who would rather sponsor someone else than go themselves, and I think we're open to that too. Even perhaps, I didn't talk with the Spanish class, but maybe they want to have something to do, and there will be people that would like to sponsor them. So there could be several possibilities. Would like to sort of have the people lined up so that when it's ready to happen, when the weather's nice, we can go and do it. So talk to me if you can help.
All right. And I'm pretty sure that if you're not a part of the Spanish class and you would like to sponsor someone anyway and donate the money to the Spanish class, they would be very happy. Nathan is giving a thumbs up. They have a ways to go yet. So... just a plug for the Spanish class. I don't see Leroy here. He was going to make an announcement about the upcoming fried mush and liverwurst dinner. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board that gives you the opportunity to sign up for to furnish the cornmeal and the oil. It will take approximately 20 to 25 gallons of oil, and there will be 175 pounds of cornmeal cooked. That makes a lot of mush. And so if you care to participate in that way, feel free to sign up for those. Is it okay to laugh? All right. At this time, we'll turn the time over to Nathan as he leads us in the topic in the study of the book of Hosea.
Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. It's been a privilege to study this for this topic, and hope tonight we can together be blessed as we look at it. I chose the title Called to Know God because that just seemed to be kind of a running theme through the book, both in the positive and the negative. The call to know God and judgment on the children of Israel because they did not know God. And maybe while it's still fresh in our minds, I just like Joe, I appreciate Joe reading 1 Peter 2. I'd just like to draw our attention, especially to verse 10, because that is a quote from Hosea. Says to us there, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that is one of the blessings we'll see tonight, too, as we heard in our songs, the grace of God that is still reaching out to us and to draw people to himself. And I know that the minor prophets are probably not something that we study really often, and I do not know how familiar different ones of you are with the book of Hosea. But I do want to remember that we are, it is a part of the Word of God. We believe that God inspired it, and so I believe there is something there that we can learn from that God would want to communicate with us. Just by looking at verse 1, we can see that Hosea seems to have lived a very long life. And some think from going by the reigns of the kings here in verse 1 that he would have prophesied as many as 80 years. Of course, no one knows exactly how long. And one of the unique things about Hosea is that his name is essentially the same as the name of Jesus. Hosea and Joshua and Jesus are essentially the same name in Hebrew. And I thought that was rather also amazing to think of that. You know, Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And then Hosea here provides the link, living way at the end of the kingdom of Israel as a nation, provides that link pointing forward to the time when there would again be a king, that when the coming Savior, when there would be again a promised land, a rest for the people of God. I saw three primary elements in the book, and I'm going to just, obviously, a book of this size, we can't look at each chapter in detail, so I want to kind of go through and look at each element separately. One is the fact that God spoke judgment in this book to the children of Israel, and especially looking at why he had to judge them. What brought that judgment on them? Secondly, I want to look at the heart of God for his people, which comes out very clearly in this book. And then thirdly, at how God wants us to respond to him, giving him the opportunity to love us and pour out his love on us as he wants to. And I know that in these first three chapters, Hosea was asked to make his personal life an exhibit of what God was trying to communicate. And I know there's many things that we often don't understand about this, and I don't want to dwell a lot on the details, but there are a few basic points that come out here. And maybe we'll just ask you. In verse 2 here it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So why did God ask Hosea to marry a prostitute? What does it say here? Anyone care to just...
Because the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord.
Right. And so that's what I want to emphasize. He wanted... I know it's repulsive to us, but I think that's what God wanted to communicate, how repulsive the way the children of Israel had acted in their covenant to him, how repulsive that was to him. And I would like to, just to create a backdrop for that, like to just remind us of the covenant that God had made with the children, that the children of Israel had made with God. In Exodus 24, is when Moses had written all the words of God, and the children of Israel, and the children of Israel said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And then Moses took the blood from the sacrifice and he sprinkled it, and I'm sorry. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." They had made a binding covenant with God to keep his words, and they did not. And God had delivered them in a very miraculous way from Egypt, and that is something that God points back to again and again in the scriptures. It was a defining element of who the children of Israel were, and that was something that they were supposed to take with them from generation to generation. How he had delivered them, had nurtured them in the wilderness, had established them in the land of Canaan. I'd like to just move on here in chapter 1 a little bit and look, first of all, at the children that were born from this relationship. And it helped me to understand the reason for these names when I thought about children are the result, are often prostitution results in children. And these names bring out the results of the sins of the children of Israel. The first one in verse 3 says, "She bore a son, and the Lord said in verse 4, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." I don't know what that says to you. I admit I've read over that often. It didn't really tell me a whole lot. I would just like to make clear, I hope to ask a few questions along the way, but if any time you have a comment, please do whatever it takes to get my attention. I'd like to hear from you. And this would be one of those times I'd be happy to hear if you have insights into this scripture. Something I did find that was a... at first when I read that, "I will avenge the blood of Jezreel," I was like, what is the blood of Jezreel? Because, Jehu shed a lot of blood in Jezreel, but that was the judgment of God on Ahab. But I did note... Then in 2 Kings, I don't know what all the connection is, but I think possibly Jehu is needing to suffer for that. That dynasty is suffering for that blood because he did not follow the Lord. After he had done everything that God had told him to do regarding the house of Ahab, it says, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." I think possibly that might be a foundation for what we see here. Anyone else have any thoughts on that? And then the second one, in King James here, it says, "God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah." And as I understand it, that means not having obtained mercy or no compassion. Why that name? What is so outstanding about that name? As we look at the rest of that verse, does it stir something in your heart when you think of God saying that to somebody or to people? Because he goes on to say, "I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." Guess that really stirred my heart. Yes, Dad.
Well, I just think if we often talk about the compassion, the grace, the mercy of God, and to stand before a God like this God, and that being removed, few things worse than that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And then the next one ties right into that. The third child. In verse 9, God said, "Call his name Lo-Amni," which means "not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." We think of the security it gives us to have a God that cares for us and that is calling us out to have that removed, to hear the finality of those words, it's very sobering. And this, the words of these judgments are followed here in chapter 1 by words of hope. I'm going to skip over those at the moment, and just want to go through and focus a bit on why God was judging the children of Israel, and then we'll come back to that later. I'm going to be looking to take some volunteers to read different verses. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 6.
1 and 6.
Okay, I think we'll go ahead with chapter 2, verses 8 and 9.
For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wood and my linen, given to cover her nakedness.
And as you read that, think about what is the base. Is there anything that stands out to you as a reason for the judgment? And I feel free, Gary, first of all, and then leave it open to anyone else.
Well, it's, I think, talking about unfaithful, the unfaithful wife and God's unfaithful people, both. In verse 6 and 7, it talks about, well, 7, she will chase her lovers but not overtake them. And so there's unfaithfulness in the background of this, these verses of God taking back his blessings.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else have a comment on that?
It seems that he's not only saying, I provided these things for you, but they offered them to Baal.
Mm-hmm. And that, like, that stood out to me too. God had provided these things, and they didn't know that he had provided them, but more than that, they took them and used them for idolatry, for Baal. Okay, chapter 4, verses 1 and 6. Last one, we see again that kind of that thread theme that comes through. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And yet knowledge is knowledge of God. That comes through in verse 1 as well. But, sorry, Sam, go ahead. What was standing out to you as you read that? And when you do that long enough, you almost forget that you knew it, right? I mean, and really knowing is following, right? And in another translation in verse 1, instead of truth and mercy, says faith, no faithful love or loyalty. That really stood out to me too. God is looking for faithful love and loyalty, and that was not there. And verse 7 goes on to say, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Wherefore I will change their glory into shame. And bring out again they had been blessed, they were prosperous, but they did not know God, and so he was changing that glory into shame. And maybe just a little bit more background on the time frame where Hosea was living. Jehu's dynasty lasted for about four or five generations. I think the last one was only reigned about a month or two. And the fourth of those, Jeroboam, that was the second, it was a very prosperous reign. And so in that context, you see a lot of references in Hosea to their prosperity, but not realizing that it came from God. But that was then followed by a very chaotic time where God's judgment came on the house of Jehu, and there was a quick succession of, I think, about five more kings before the end of the kingdom of Israel. And now I would like to read in chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. I'm going to be reading that in the Common English Bible. It was helpful to me. Chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Their deeds don't allow them to return to their God because the spirit of prostitution is within them, and they don't know the Lord. Israel's pride is a witness against him. Both Israel and Ephraim stagger because of their guilt. Judah staggers with them. With their sheep and their cattle they will go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. That just really stood out to me, that, and it in a way it goes, I think it's something that we can be aware of too. It talks there of the spirit of prostitution. So this was spiritual adultery that they were doing. And that's something I wouldn't mind just spending a little time on and hearing your thoughts too. You know, we see this very serious. It says God withdrew himself completely. And so that's not, and our desire is to draw near to God. Are there areas that we could have the tendency to fall into spiritual prostitution? Are there areas we could be prone to of coming away from the heart of God? Do you have any comments along that line? Or what these verses mean to you in general?
Mm-hmm. And I don't know what all that means. To me, it's not a scripture to be taken lightly. It
mm-hmm. What are we friends with?
Mm-hmm. Along with that, what Jesus said, no man can serve two masters.
Right.
You will hold them above the other, you cannot serve God.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that, in other words, this serving mammon could be something that could take us from the... Yeah, Jesus made that very clear.
It's just the impossibility of serving two masters.
Mm-hmm. I think that's something that's been very important for me to remember, and I feel like that's something God is still trying to teach me, is that I really can't serve two masters, and that nothing is really worth knowing besides God himself, even though there are so many things that try to get our attention. That is really what gives life and peace. And right along with what we were talking... I'm sorry, go ahead.
One thing that someone has said about priorities is that our priorities are determined by how easily they're distracted from them.
Hmm. Amen. I appreciate that. That's very helpful. And in verse 11, Common English Bible, it says Ephraim's rights aren't protected. This is because Ephraim chose to pursue worthless things. It kind of goes along with what we've been talking about, and that got me to thinking: what should we be pursuing as we think of having a heart that is toward God? What should we be pursuing? I wonder if someone would read 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Good. Do you have a volunteer for that? Okay, thank you, Harvey. Well, while he's looking that up, I'll take volunteers for chapter 8, verse 14. And 10 verses 1 and 2. And why don't you go ahead and take verse 5 as well? Then those are two separate ones. last. Okay, whenever you're ready, we'll go ahead with 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Anything that stands out to you in particular there, Harvey? That's right. There, but he said, there he gives a specific list of things to follow after. I think that's good for us to stop and think about sometimes. I don't have it in front of me now. Righteousness, godliness, etc. And another thing that stood out to me there is that lay hold on eternal life. We often think of eternal life as something in the future, but I think God intends that to be something that we can lay hold of now. Something that will be continued more in a more perfect way in the future. And that was just a real challenge to me, to get a hold of that now. Okay, coming back to Hosea, another reason for judgment in chapter 8, verse 14. Go ahead. You care to just pull out a few main parts there?
Well, it seems like they're building up their regular security.
Mm-hmm. And what was that an indication of? Just looking at the first part of the verse.
Well, they forgot to make it.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's the type of thing we don't often... I don't know, I'm not sure if I very often put it together, but the foundation was they'd forgotten their maker, but it was indicated by where they were putting their energies. chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Anything there you care to bring out, Laverne?
Well, so the more increase they had, the more evil their worship became.
Mm-hmm.
And the divided heart is probably key to this. They had divided affections.
That's right, they had divided affections. And then that first part, along with that, because they had divided affections, the fruit that they had was to themselves. And because their fruit was to themselves, it says it's an empty vine. And that made me think of John chapter 15, where it says, Jesus is the vine, and if we abide in him, then we will bear fruit. Yes? Very appropriate. It's
the antidote is to draw near to God as opposed to double mindedness, which I think is the hallmark of a Hebrew Christian.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I really appreciate that. Because that is really the focus, that we draw near to God. And that will take care of many of these things. And then now ready for verse 5. Just go ahead again, Laverne. I'm sorry, you still have that open?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it, for the glory thereof, because it is the heart of God.
I thought I shouldn't skip over that because, scholars think that Beth-Aven is actually a perversion of the name for Bethel. And that is something that was very foundational to the sin of Israel, and that was a while there were worse kings and better kings, That was one sin that permeated from the beginning. It was instituted by Jeroboam, the first king, and it was never eradicated as long as the kingdom of Israel was a nation. And the reason for setting up those calves, the reason Jeroboam did that, because he was afraid that if they went to Jerusalem to worship, they would eventually be drawn back to the king of Judah, and he went to the Davidic line, and he wanted to preserve the kingdom for themselves. And I think that was the root of that. It is encouraging, though, to see that, just as a side note, years later, after the kingdom of Israel was no more, Josiah, in his zeal, he went over there and he destroyed the golden calves, just as the prophet had said in the time of Jeroboam years before. I would like to transition now to looking at the heart of God for his people that comes through here. Going back to chapter 1, reading verses 10 and 11, and this comes right after his pronunciation that you are not my people and I will not be your God. And he says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Again, here we have this. I just love the wording here and how it brings the words of hope. "Yet they will be as the sand of the sea. And those who were not my people, there it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God." And I think what Joe read there in 1 Peter goes well with this. He says, "They'll appoint one head." And there it talks about how Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and how we are built on him, and how he has called us and redeemed us to be a people for himself. And then in chapter, if I could have someone read for us, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and 19 and 20. Go ahead.
And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in faithfulness. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
Do you think there's any significance to what he says about alluring her, wooing her back into the wilderness before he starts then the words of saying how he will restore? Why the need to go to the wilderness for that?
Sounds a picture of Jesus seeking the lost sheep.
And he had to go out into the byways, into the difficult places, the gullies, is where they often are, isn't it? Beautiful picture. And I'd like to just, in verse 15, this has always been a special verse for me. Says, "I will give the valley of Achor for a door of hope." I don't know how many of you know what the valley of Achor is, but that is where, when after the sin of Achan, when he had kept this, taken the sanctified things for himself, his family was stoned, and where the heap of stones was made over him. And he said, and Achor means trouble. It was the valley of trouble. It was where God troubled Israel. Now God says he's going to take that place of trouble, that place of judgment, and make it a door of hope. And in a way, isn't that the way it works in our lives? Where God, we allow God to judge the sin in our lives, it can become a door of hope. I'm not sure what all is meant by that. And then in verse 16, I know we're not familiar with these names, Ishi and Belai, but Ishi means my husband, and Belai means my Lord. And we see here, he predicts a change in relationship. Up until now, God was the Lord God to the children of Israel. Yes, there was a covenant, a close relationship. He was their Lord. And without detracting anything from how almighty God is, he has not changed. But he has decided to change the relationship with us. And I think in a sense you could say he has made provisions to raise us up where he can have a closer relationship with us. A relationship that he compares with that of a husband and wife, knowing very intimately. And just looking here at verses 19 and 20, I'd just like to look a little bit at how he will do that, how he has betrothed us to himself, the qualities of that relationship. He says, well, on the first hand, I will betroth thee unto me forever. And then he says he will do it in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. And verse 20, in faithfulness. And the result, you will know the Lord. I think righteousness, I think of something that is right and true and pure, something that fits with the character of God. And I think even righteousness also gives a picture of judgment, justice, in the right way. And when we think of what Jesus did, how, you know, we were not worthy to be entered into this relationship at all. But Jesus took what we were worthy of. He died in our place. He took that, he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And by being made the righteousness of God in him, we now have that opportunity of being a part of the bride of Christ. That is something that's just become very precious to me. And he says here, he will take us in loving kindness and in mercies. And in Ephesians, it talks about how Christ had prepared. I'll just read Ephesians chapter 5. Says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is in the context of comparing with marriage, with the relation of a husband and a wife. And he sanctified the church so he could present it to himself. He's preparing his bride for himself. What amazing love. Back in Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, is another one of those that bring out the heart of God. And I think Jesus actually quoted this one. He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I'm trying to remember now what the context was. I think it was when Jesus had eaten, gone to the house of Matthew. He ate with the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees were finding fault with that. And Jesus responded with this, it is written, I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. And the other one quality we see here in how he betroths us is in faithfulness. And in Hebrews 10, it says how It says we can draw near with a full assurance of faith, and that we can, actually, that's the one that Gary just read. And it says we should hold fast, because he is faithful that promised. I would just another way of saying mercy, what we just looked at here, Friday, is that mercy is faithful love. And he says he wanted faithful love and knowledge of God. And I would just as we think about faithful love, how can we, what are evidences in our lives of faithful love to God? I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about myself, but just didn't know, thought maybe together we could look at that a little bit. How is, if we've really entered into if we are pursuing God and desiring to know Him, how does that, and we have His love in our hearts toward Him and toward each other, how is that evidence of, any thoughts on that? David. Mm-hmm. Very well said. It affects both the horizontal and the vertical and the horizontal relationships. There was a hand back there. Good. Yeah.
And what you also said, that's contingent upon abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, that His fruit is, then His fruit will come. Mm-hmm.
That's right, it's His fruit, not our fruit. Now that you bring that up, in the closing chapter of this book, it says, your fruit shall be from me. And the context is a little bit more difficult. I don't think I'll turn there, but he does bring out that as well, even here in Hosea.
In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have the new birth explained. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that it's important that we remember as Christians we reconcile us, not divide us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It seems that much of the message of Hosea is God asking them to just please turn to Him, just look to Him.
Mm-hmm.
If they would only do that, He would provide for them.
Amen. That is really His heart. Come to me, return to me. And that's a good leader into where I was wanting to go next. Our third section is, and try to move through fairly quickly, but proper responses to the call to know God. What is He looking for from us? Chapter 11, verses 9 through 11. Just to make a good transfer from the heart of God to our response, we'll start in verse 8. So here's God seeing He needs to judge, and here's His heart. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When He shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. I just noted there how, when He speaks of the restoration, how they will walk after the Lord, He will call them, the response of the that He predicts of the children of Israel, says they will tremble, come trembling. And I think that is a very appropriate way for us to draw near to God, realizing our inadequacy, but realizing His complete adequacy and coming. And that comes through very clearly in the New Testament as well. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. He wants to rain righteousness on us. Our part is to break up that fallow ground, to exercise ourselves in godliness so that we are receptive to what he wants to rain on us. And God really wants to bring his refreshing rain. Peter talks about that too in Acts when he was preaching to the children of Israel. He said, repent so that the times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. And in chapter 6, Laverne basically quoted that. He says, let us return to the Lord. And it's in verse 2, it says, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And it's a beautiful picture there, that correlation of Jesus being in the grave 3 days and three nights and rising again. And through that resurrection, we too can live. Before I have a short conclusion here, I'd just like to open it up. What thoughts do you have about what we've seen here about responses to the call to know God? Maybe ways that you have responded, or things that, or maybe think of New Testament scriptures that talk about our response. Just open it up. Anything that comes to mind, or anything from earlier this evening as well. And that's a glorious hope if we hold fast. It really is. That is the way God has, one of the ways he calls us to respond is give our lives a living sacrifice. And I think in that way we prepare ourselves to be a part of that glorious bride. That's very true. We have access to a lot that they didn't. And one of the Hebrew writers says that because of that, we should take earnest heed lest we fall from the grace given to us. Yeah, I almost thought I'd seen another hand. No? Well, I'd like to, there's two scriptures I'd like to read in conclusion. First of all, from Hosea 14. Just a picture in the prophecy here of what God wants to do, how he wants to bless, and the love he wants to, his heart for us. Chapter 14, verses 4 through 7. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. He wants to bless. He wants to heal. And then just to bring this, helping to bring this real for ourselves, at least it did that for me, I would like to read a few verses from Revelation 21. where we see a picture of the culmination of that. Verses 9 through 14. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then on verse 14 it says, And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Such a beautiful picture of completeness, of security. We have there the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but we see the church having the glory of God. That is the number one characteristic of the church, is light and having the glory of God. And we have the privilege tonight, if we seek to know God and draw near to Him, to be a part of that radiance. Like it says in 2 Corinthians, it says, But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And that's my desire for you, for myself, that we could be changed more and more into the image of the glory of God, and that we could really know God in a very real way. Thanks for your participation.
Thank you, Nathan, for sharing with us. Craig, would you lead us in another song?
In 572, I think most of us, possibly all of us, could point to a time in life when something eclipsed, something became more important to us in our relationship with Christ. Hunting or money or even other friends. Wonderful as they are, when they become more important in our relationship with Christ, we heard tonight that God calls that spiritual prostitution. And yet, no matter how far we go, Jesus is always ready and willing to welcome us back. Number 572, let's sing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Jesus, I Thank you.
Let's stand for the benediction. Lord, thank you for the reminders we've had this evening. Thank you for Nathan's willingness to study and to share with us. We face a lot of temptations to be drawn away from you. Sometimes even the good things that we can do become more important than what is most important to you. So keep our hearts close to you and keep drawing us toward yourself, to yourself. Dismiss us with your blessing tonight. We pray that you will keep your hand of protection over us and help us to concern ourselves with building your kingdom and doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.